Today we go back to the topic of world history, and as we do that, we're focusing tonight on the angel of the Lord, or as you'll see in tonight's Bible translation that we use with the AAT, you'll see the reference not the angel of the Lord, but rather the Lord's angel, same thing. Who are we talking about here? We are talking about the very Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, before he put on human flesh in the person of Jesus to save us from our sins. Think about the big picture again here for a moment. God made the perfect world. People fell into sin. God promised to send his Son to be the Savior. And yet, that wasn't enough because people didn't really pay much attention. They continued in their sin. So God sent the worldwide flood in order to get people's attention and say, I'm really, really serious about sin, and I love you so much, I'm sending the Savior. But what happened then with the nation of Israel over and over again is they were basically destroying themselves. And God is like, I have to sustain that nation because I have promised that the Savior will come through that nation. So now we see the angel of the Lord appearing over and over again in order to pull the nation of Israel back on track, to destroy the enemies of the nation of Israel, to do all kinds of things to keep them together as a nation until finally he can be born into that nation and then finally end up here on the cross to be our Savior. That's our focus tonight. According to an organization called Lion and Lamb Ministries, the angel of the Lord is referred to 56 times in 51 different verses in the Hebrew Scriptures. Tonight, I think I'm going to touch on about 11 of those 56 times, but with the sections I'm looking at, I'm only going to look at a few key verses in each section. If you would take, for example, this sermon and looked at it at one of each of the seven parts over the next week as a time of devotion and read those chapters or two connected to each one, you would be so blessed and you would see how powerfully God was at work ultimately to save us from our sins. Let's take a look here. The first account we look at would be the angel of the Lord stopping Abraham from sacrificing Isaac. We go to Genesis chapter 22, picking up in verse 10, and it says, as Abraham reached for the knife and took it in his hand to sacrifice his son, keep in mind he's doing what God has told him to do. So as he's about ready to do this, the Bible says in verse 11, the Lord's angel called to him from heaven. Abraham, Abraham. Yes, he answered. Don't do anything to him. Now I know you fear God. You didn't refuse to give me your only son. Then as we see what continues to happen there, we know that after Abraham sacrificed the ram that the Lord himself had provided, the Lord's angel then reaffirmed an earlier promise with these words. We jump now to verse 18, and he said to Abraham, in your descendant. Keep in mind now, this is the angel of the Lord speaking, and he says to Abraham, in your descendant. Really, he's saying, in me. He's saying, in me, later on, when I put on human flesh, he goes on to say, all the people on earth will be blessed. How's that going to happen? The angel of the Lord eventually will put on human flesh. He will be given the name Jesus on the eighth day. He will live the perfect life. He will lay down his life for our sins. And in that way, all people on the entire earth will be blessed through him, or at least all who receive him as Savior. In the second part here, we see the angel of the Lord commanding Moses to deliver Israel from Egypt. We come now to that account with the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. Going to verse 2, it says, the Lord's angel appeared to him, in other words, to Moses, in flames of fire coming out of a bush. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Let me just pause here for a moment. Sometimes we get this idea that the Son of God really doesn't come on the scene until finally he's born in Bethlehem. There is so much going on before creation, with creation, during the Old Testament time. God wants us to realize how important the Son of God is. That's who we're dealing with here, with the angel of the Lord. In verse 7, he goes on to say, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt and have heard them cry under their slave drivers. I know how they're suffering. Does the Lord know when we are suffering? Does he know everything that's going on in our lives? By all means. And then in verse 8, and I have come down to rescue them from the Egyptians and take them out of that country up to a good and large country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Come now, he says to Moses, I am sending you to Pharaoh, and you will bring my people Israel out of Egypt. Of course, we know about Moses' reluctance and all of that. We're not going to get into that now. But did the Lord do it through him? He did. God wants us to know that he can do anything through you and me as well. God is simply saying to us, trust in him, don't trust in ourselves, and let him use us unto his glory. Number 3 would be where the angel of the Lord led Israel through the wilderness. So we're thinking now how once they left Egypt, they're traveling in the wilderness for a period of time before they get to the promised land. So we pick up in Exodus chapter 13. It says, the Lord went ahead of them. Now notice it didn't say the angel of the Lord or the Lord's angel went ahead of them. It simply says the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud during the day to lead them on their way, but in a pillar of fire at night to give them light. So we have to wonder, who is the Lord? It can be pretty confusing sometimes for me as well, because we have to keep in mind God the Father is the Lord, God the Son is the Lord, and God the Holy Spirit is the Lord, just like we confess in the Athanasian Creed. So we have to look at the context in order to understand who the Bible is referring to. We can't tell from the verse I just read, but if we jump to Judges chapter 2, verse 1, it says, the Lord's angel said, I brought you up from Egypt into the land I promised. So we had the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, and it was by those means that the Lord led them from Egypt into the promised land. And then the angel of the Lord says in Judges 2, I'm the one who did that. So we know that he is the one who was in the cloud. He is the one who was in the fire. Number 4, we see the angel of the Lord stop Balaam from cursing Israel. Just a super interesting little section here. It's not so significant in a way, but just to imagine what's going on here. Balaam doesn't seem to be so shocked by it, though, does he, Dr. Giesler? But I mean, it just brings thoughts to my mind about the old show years ago about Talking Mr. Ed. Now, how many remember that show? Now, I'm showing my age here. We're all showing our age. I see no younger people have their hands up. Actually, that's still on the reruns, I believe. You could look that up. Okay, here we find ourselves here in Numbers chapter 22, and it says, well, again, keep in mind that we're during the time in the wilderness. We're in between Egypt and the promised land. They're out in the wilderness. And it says, the Israelites moved and camped on the plains of Moab. At that time, Balak was king of Moab. He sent messengers to Balaam. Please come now and curse this people for me because they are too strong for me. Because I know he whom you bless is blessed and he whom you curse is cursed. Now, it's such a long account here, I have to skip over a lot of the parts. But what we see initially is Balaam consulted with the Lord, and he said, I can't go. So they went back, they came back again. Finally, he said, okay, I will go. So now he's on the journey going with them to see Balak, the king of Moab. But the Bible says God became very angry with him for going, and the Lord's angel stood on the road to oppose him as he rode his donkey. Again, we're going to skip over a section here, but there were two different times where the Lord's angel was standing there, the donkey saw the Lord's angel, and he turned off the path. And Balaam was very unhappy with that, and he ended up beating the donkey on each occasion. Now we jump to the third time, and the Bible says, when the donkey saw the Lord's angel, she lay down under Balaam, and Balaam became very angry and hit the donkey with his stick. Then, in verse 28, it says, the Lord gave the donkey the ability to speak. When it says the Lord did it, I'm not positive here, but I think we're talking about God the Father giving the donkey the ability to speak, because we already have God the Son here in connection with the angel of the Lord. That's how I see it. It's a little difficult to tell, but I think that makes sense. Then the Lord gave the donkey the ability to speak, and she asked Balaam, "What did I do to you that you should hit me three times?" Now, Balaam just enters into this conversation with the donkey. He's not like even surprised, if you will. It says, "You made a fool of me," Balaam told the donkey. "If only I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you now." "Am I not your donkey?" the donkey asked Balaam, that you've always ridden till today? "Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he answered. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the Lord's angel standing on the road with his drawn sword in his hand. He bowed down with his face to the ground and worshiped. Of course, it's a key thing here that he bowed down and worshiped, and the Lord's angel, or the angel of the Lord, accepted that worship. You know about the account in the book of Revelation where John went to bow down and worship the angel, and the angel is like, "No, don't do it. We're working together here. We're more on the same level." But we see the angel of the Lord receiving the worship, another indication that we're talking here about the very Son of God, about God himself, because he accepted that worship. Then in verse 32, it says, now we have the Lord's angel speaking to Balaam. "Why did you strike your donkey these three times?" the Lord's angel asked him. I came out to oppose you because you're going headlong against me." Think about what the pre-incarnate Christ was saying. Here is Balaam on his way to put a curse upon Israel, and that could ruin the nation of Israel. And yet, what is the angel of the Lord doing? He is stepping into history all these different times to protect Israel, to keep Israel together as a nation, to keep them moving forward, so that finally, in the fullness of time, the Son of God would put on human flesh, he would live in our place, and he would die for our sins. Here is Balaam trying to get the nation of Israel off track. Then in verse 33, it says, "The donkey saw me." This is, again, the angel of the Lord speaking. "The donkey saw me and turned away. If she had not turned away from me, I would have killed you by now and kept her alive." Sometimes when I think about this conversation here, I'm thinking, boy, if only the pets I have could talk back to me. What are they thinking? They're thinking something. I just don't know what it is. I'm not like a dog whisperer or anything like that. I don't know what they're thinking, but it would be a very interesting conversation, though. But God is able to do things like this, so if your pets begin to talk to you at some point, know that it's possible. You're not necessarily losing your mind, but you might be, though. You know, it depends if the Lord has done it or not. Okay, we won't go there, Terry. But here's how Balaam then responded. When the Lord said this, when the angel of the Lord said it, he responded, "I have sinned," Balaam told the Lord's angel. And what happened there, just to get the end of the account, if you will, rather than going and doing what Balak said and cursing Israel three times, in fact, he went and he blessed Israel three times. So God took something that someone was trying to do in an evil way and turned it into something good. Can God do the same thing in our lives? Someone can be thinking evil toward us, and God can turn that to good. God wants us to know that he is aware of everything. He is at work in our lives in a wonderful way. Let's go on to number 5. Real short here, we're not even going to look at actual words from this section, but we see where the angel of the Lord gave a great victory through Gideon in Judges chapter 6 and 7. What had happened at this time? The people of God, they had turned away from him. They were going their own way. They were doing their own thing. Therefore, what did the Lord allow to happen? He allowed them to suffer at the hands of the Midianites. When we think about what was going on then, can you see that today in America? As Americans, we have turned away from the Lord. We have gone our own way. We're doing our own thing. And is the Lord allowing us to suffer a bit as a nation? I believe he certainly is. What does he want us to do? He wants us to repent. Well, after a period of time of suffering under the hands of the Midianites, the people finally did repent. And the Bible tells us that the Lord's angel raised up Gideon in order to defeat the Midianites and those who were with them. You probably are familiar with the account, but just real quick, we see the Lord call Gideon, and he was reluctant, kind of like Moses, but finally he went along with it. And I believe the number of men, of fighting men that he had with him, was 32,000. So a pretty good number. But the 32,000 were going to oppose 120,000. So they're outnumbered already about 4-1. But the Lord said, Gideon, if I let you go with that many men and fight that many men, you guys are going to think that when you won, somehow that you did it. I need to cut that number down. So in three different ways, he cuts the number down smaller and smaller and smaller until finally there is Gideon and only 300 men. And then, with Gideon and the 300, it seems impossible, but they put their trust in the Almighty God, and God allows the 300 to be able to defeat the 120,000. God wants us to know that with him, all things are possible. Just as he did it back then, in our lives, things can seem impossible, but God wants us to know that he is the Almighty God. The sixth one here, just real briefly, with the angel of the Lord communicating with the parents of Samson in Judges chapter 13. Again, we're in a situation where the people have again turned away from the Lord. So it says in verse 1 of chapter 13, the Lord put them in the hands of the Philistines 40 years. Then the Lord's angel appeared to the barren wife of Manoah and said to her, now, keep in mind, she's tried to have children and she can't. Well, people shouldn't think that that's the end of it. The Lord is able to grant anything. So the Lord's angel said to her, you will conceive and have a son. The boy from before his birth will be bound by God, to God by a Nazarite vow, and will start to free Israel from the Philistines. So they were the great enemy. God raised up Samson, and he ended up defeating the enemy, or at least began to defeat the enemy. What would have happened if the Philistines would have been allowed to continue to dominate Israel? They might have eventually wiped them out as a nation. But God could not allow that to happen because Jesus had to get to the cross through the nation of Israel. So God is intervening here over and over again to sustain the nation, to keep the nation on track. Think about this part of it. Here is the Son of God intervening to keep the nation on track so that finally he can suffer like that and even more than that as he took our sins and as he took the wrath of God. You'd almost, if the Son of God was like us, he would say, I'm not going to do such a good job here. I'm going to try to mess up so that the nation is destroyed and so that I don't have to go there. But yet he was perfectly obedient to his Father. He did everything that was best for us, even though it was extremely difficult to do. That's how much he loves us. One final one here. We see the angel of the Lord striking down a huge number of Assyrians. Going to 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19, we find here that Hezekiah was the king of Judah at the time, and the king of Assyria sent a message to the people of Judah and also to Hezekiah the king. And picking up in verse 29 of chapter 18, it says, don't let Hezekiah deceive you. He can't save you from me. Now, the Assyrians here are being so proud and so boastful, and they think they can do anything. He can't save you from me. Goes on to say, don't let Hezekiah get you to trust the Lord by saying, the Lord will certainly save us, and this city will not be put into the hands of the king of Assyria. After hearing this huge threat from this powerful army, what did Hezekiah do? He goes to God in prayer. He cries out to God, and almost immediately an answer comes back through the prophet Isaiah, who comes in and gives a message to Hezekiah. It goes on a little bit in the account. You could read it on your own. But finally, though, at the end of all of this, going to chapter 19, verse 35, it says, the Lord's angel went out in the camp of the Assyrians and killed 185,000. So the Lord looked at it and he said, these Assyrians are a great threat to the nation. If the nation is gone, there can be no savior. So the Son of God said, I'm going to take this into my own hands. I'm going to go over into the enemy camp. I'm going to kill every one of them. And he did. It's amazing how much God loves us and how determined God was that he is going to save the world, and the salvation is available to everyone, and God just wants everyone to receive it and to have it now, to have a truly Christ-centered Christmas and to be blessed forever and ever. So the pre-incarnate Christ did intervene, and when the time was right, he did put on human flesh, and he did live that perfect life in our place, and he did die for our sins. As we begin to think more about this big picture of what God has done for us and for our salvation, may God help us to marvel at the great love that he has for us, and may God help us to marvel that we have the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? He is the Christ of Christmas. And all God's people said, Amen.